Earlier on this week, for a few days, my wife and I were out of town. We were actually down in Miami for a pastor's conference, the Acts 29 Network, which our church is a part of, had our national pastors and pastors' wives conference, and it was an awesome time of much-needed refreshment and rest. So I want to start by thanking you, church family, for allowing Heather and I to go away for a few days for that time. And here's what I would say. While we were away, something kind of interesting happened. So one day early on, I think the first full day that we were there, my wife and I decided to call the girls because our two daughters were staying with my in-laws for the time that we were gone. And so we called them, and my wife talked to them for a little bit. And then at some point, my wife gives me the phone, and she says, Annabelle wants to talk to you. Annabelle's our 9-year-old daughter. And so I get the phone from my wife, and I pick it up, and I start to talk to Annabelle. And Annabelle, our 9-year-old, says to me, she goes, "So, Daddy, what did you do today?" And I said, "Well, sweetheart, we woke up this morning and we got some breakfast, and then we went to this worship session with pastors from all over the world, and it was awesome. And then we got together with some friends, and we went to this mall, and we had some really amazing Cuban food. And then after that was over, we came back to the hotel." And my 9-year-old says this. She goes, "Oh, that sounds fun. What kind of shoes did you wear?" And I'm thinking, that's weird. But I answered the question. I said, "Well, baby, we're in Miami, so I wore flip-flops because it's 174 degrees, right? So I wore flip-flops and out with our friends." And she goes, "Oh, that's great." And then we finished the conversation and we hung up. And then I was thinking to myself, man, why? I thought it was weird. Like why is my 9-year-old daughter suddenly really interested in my wardrobe and specifically what kind of shoes I'm wearing? Like what's going on there? And then the next day, I found out exactly why my 9-year-old daughter was so interested in what shoes I wore. Because in the morning, the next morning, I get my running shoes out of my suitcase, and I go to put my running shoes on, and I found this inside of one of my running shoes. It's a fake cobra. It's a fake snake, right? Just in case, just to be clear. And church, you know me. I don't think I have to explain to you that at the moment I saw this in my shoe, I screamed like in a not very manly way, right? I mean, like I screamed. My wife's like, "What?" And I'm like, "Look," right? And y'all, like it terrified me. They got me. That they totally got me, man. Like I'm serious. Like I was absolutely terrified. And just so you know, I mean, our plane leaves for Uganda this Thursday, and we've had the talk. I sat him down on the couch. We had the little pep talk. I have begged my daughters, please, under no circumstance whatsoever, hide a snake or a tarantula or any other potential fake animal in my suitcase. Because I'm promising you, Emmaus, like if I find a fake snake in my suitcase in Africa, I will die, right? Like my heart will stop, right? And so we had the talk, and here's the deal, man. It's like here's what I was reminded of. So I scream and I'm seeing this, and here's what I was reminded of after I pulled this fake reptile out of my shoe in Miami. I was reminded of this. There's nothing quite like family, right? There really isn't, man. There's nothing quite like family. Family is like this amazing gift from God that honestly many of us, we take for granted a lot because really there's nobody else like family because family, with family, you love together and you laugh together and you accept one another the way that you are and sometimes you pull really horrifying practical jokes on each other, right? That's what families do and there's nothing quite like a family, because a family is a gift. Now, just so you know, that's what brings us to Genesis 46. And here's why I say that, man, but because see, man, here's what we know about this brother Joseph. We've been walking through Joseph's life for the past, I don't know, a few months now, here at the end of Genesis. And here's what we know about this brother Joseph that we've been learning about in the book of Genesis. When we get to Genesis chapter 46, which is where we are today, think about this. For 22 years, our boy Joseph has been living without his family. I mean, can you even imagine that? Do you even have a You have a frame of reference for that. For 22 years, right, for over two decades, because of his brother's betrayal, because his brother stabbed him in the back and sold him into slavery, Joseph has lived for over two decades without being a part of his family. And again, remember, he lived in a day where you couldn't pick up a phone, you couldn't Skype, you couldn't catch up, like he's just gone. He's not with his family. But now, watch this, but now, here in Genesis 46, after a set of really crazy circumstances that were from God that we've seen over the past 2 weeks, Joseph is now finally being reunited with the family that he's lived apart from for such a long time. They're finally coming back together. They're finally having this reunion. They're finally being reunited. And so last week when we ended Genesis 45, right, when the curtains closed and we faded to black, well, here's what had just happened. Just to remind you, here's what had just happened last week. So Joseph, who is now the second most powerful cat in all the nation of Egypt, has just revealed himself to his brothers, right? His brothers were in Egypt looking for food in the midst of this horrible famine. They were scared they were gonna die. They had no food. They come to Egypt. Turns out Joseph, who's in charge, second most powerful man in Egypt, is in charge of distributing the food. And Joseph has just revealed himself to his brothers. And then after Joseph reveals himself to his conniving brothers, and after he forgives them for selling him into slavery 22 years ago, Joseph then tells his brothers to go back home where they came from, fetch their daddy Jacob, and bring Jacob back to Egypt so that they can all live together in Egypt, so that they can all be a family once again. And to top it all off, I don't know if you remember this or not from last week, but to top it all off, Pharaoh, the top dog in Egypt, right? The king of Egypt, Pharaoh, who loves Joseph, is all about Joseph, is excited for Joseph that he's been reunited with his brothers. And so he even gives the brothers tons of wagons and donkeys and food and says, yes, go fetch your daddy, bring your daddy back so that y'all's whole family can be back together again. And that's what brings us to this. Genesis 46, starting in verse 1. Let's just dig in. We'll go. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about it at the end. We got a lot of reading to do. Genesis 46, starting in verse 1. Here we go, family. So Israel, that's Jacob, remember, Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there, don't miss this, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Now, time out just for a second, church. So follow what just happened. So here is God. And according to the text, he appears to Joseph, our boy Joseph, in a vision, right? So I grew up Southern Baptist, and that kind of freaks us out. But here's the deal. The text says, like he has a vision. God appears to this brother in a vision, and the Lord says to Jacob, he says, Jacob, listen, Jacob, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into Egypt. I want you to go down to Egypt, and here's the deal, Jacob. I am going to go with you into Egypt, and there in Egypt, in that place, I will make a great nation out of you. That's what God says. Now, here's why that's such a big deal. Egypt wasn't exactly what we would call a Christian nation, right? Matter of fact, what we know about Egypt from just walking through this series and from just history, what we know that in Egypt, I mean, that the people of Egypt didn't worship the God of the Bible at all. At all. And yet, here is the Lord, watch this, here is the Lord promising Jacob that he will accomplish his mission in the land of Egypt. Now, just so you know, there's something really important we need to learn from this, and here's what we need to learn. I've been thinking a lot about missions lately, like global missions, and probably because we're about to leave on this mission trip, and so I've been thinking a lot about this lately, And for those of you who schooled on the topic, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there is there's something we know as we live in a world where there's these things called closed nations. Anybody ever heard that before? Closed nations, a closed nation, and essentially, basically, a closed nation is a nation where Christianity has literally been outlawed. I mean, like, it's illegal to even worship Jesus, preach the name of Jesus in certain countries of the world. You knew that, right? Like, these are nations we call closed nations. So, like, what we're doing here, the freedom that we have here to come together and to express our deep love, appreciation, and worship for King Jesus in some countries of the world, people just aren't allowed to do that. Matter of fact, missionaries aren't even allowed to go in and preach the name of Jesus, and we call these nations closed nations, and these will be nations like North Korea and Iraq and Iran and Pakistan and on and on and on, right? These closed nations, right? You can't bring Jesus in here. Okay, but here's the deal. I mean, our God is not a God who will be kept out of a nation simply because the government of that nation says he can't come in. Our God is not a God who will, like, not do his work in a nation simply because there's a particular government that says the name of Jesus can't be preached there. Like, our God doesn't pay attention to those. It's not like our God goes, oh, what? This is North Korea. They say I can't go there. Our God is not bound by human boundaries because, CMAS, here's the deal. Our God is the God who created every nation. Amen? Our God is the God of the nations. And quite frankly, the idea of a closed nation should be hilarious to every single Christian in the world. We should laugh at that because we know our God doesn't observe laws of a closed nation. And this is one of the ideas, or this is one of the reasons that every single church who actually believes in advancing the name of Jesus should be all about funding missionaries to go into nations specifically like that. And here in Genesis 46, church, this is one of those moments where we're reminded of this simple point, because here is the Lord telling Jacob, hey man, Jacob, you know what? I want you to go to Egypt, and I understand those people in Egypt don't worship me, and I understand those people in Egypt don't love me and don't follow me, but that does not mean that I cannot get in, and I will do my work, and I will accomplish my purposes, and I will glorify my great name in spite of what their government may believe about me, because I am God. And so what I'm saying to you, church, is don't ever be discouraged when you say, ooh, that's a nation, and they won't let God in, and they won't let the gospel in. Our God's bigger than that. Our God's greater than that. Our God is the God of the nations. Now, look at verse 5. Watch this. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt. Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now, don't miss that part. All his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now, these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt. And this is the part where I ask you to pray for me, right? Jacob and his sons, Reuben. So here we go. Jacob's firstborn and the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Yob, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, and Jalil. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram, together with his daughter Dinah. Altogether, his sons and his daughters numbered 33. The sons of Gad, Ziphion, Haggai, Shuni, Ezbon, Eri, Erodi, and Areli. The sons of Asher, Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, Beriah, with Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Malkiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin, and the sons and to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin, Bela, Beker, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. There are the sons of Jacob. These are the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob. 14 persons in all. We're almost done. Verse 23, the son of Dan, Hushim, the sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, Guni, Jezer, and Shilam. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob. 7 persons in all. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. That's a mouthful, right? Now, here's where we have to be careful. So what happens sometimes is, you know, if you ever read the Bible, you'll read the Bible and you'll get to something like that. You'll get to some text like that, some 22, we just read 22 verses, right? And so you get to those 22 verses like that, and you'll think to yourself, that is absolutely pointless. That is TMI. I didn't need that information. I don't understand why it's helpful at all. Matter of fact, it's nothing but a list of names and not even names that I can really use for my own kids, right? Not a lot of people naming their kids Hoop 'em and Moop 'em, right? So you read that and you go, okay, thank you for that. And so the temptation would be to gloss over these 22 verses thinking that it's nothing more than just a long list of hard to pronounce names. But here's the deal, church family. This is why you got to study the Bible. If that's what you think, you would be dead wrong. But because, believe it or not, in these names, there's actually something really important that we're all supposed to notice when we read this. And it's this. Okay, notice that God doesn't just move Jacob and his sons into Egypt. But instead, according to the text, right here, God moves every single branch of this family tree into Egypt. All of them. Every single member of this family moves into Egypt. And church family, this is actually a really big deal. But because, listen, what this is showing us is that our God is a God who doesn't just care about individuals. But our God, in addition to that, is also a God who cares very, very deeply about the larger community. The larger faith community. See, here's one of the weaknesses I think we have in 21st century American evangelicalism, Christianity, is that oftentimes what will happen is we like to emphasize personal relationship with God. I got a personal relationship with God. It's me and the Lord, and me and God got something going on. I got my personal relationship with God. And while that's true, and while that's wonderful, and while that's good, oftentimes what we do as a result is we ignore the larger picture. Or another way to say it would be this, family. Being a Christian is not simply about being an individual who has a relationship with God because of your faith in Jesus. But instead, being a Christian is also about belonging to God's extended family. Yes, it's about you knowing God, but it's also about belonging to the family of God, belonging to God's covenant people, or as we like to say it here at Emmaus, being a Christian is about belonging to the church. This is a big deal. And believe it or not, in the same way that God didn't use just one guy named Jacob to accomplish his purposes in the land of Egypt, but instead used an entire family of believers to accomplish his mission in Egypt, in that same way, God wants to use entire church families to accomplish his mission on the earth. And I think sometimes we don't emphasize this the way that the scripture does. And I mean, church, I'll put it as simply as I know how. I'll just say this. Church matters. Church matters. Like it actually matters. And I don't know about you, man. Maybe it's because I'm a pastor. I don't know. But and maybe some of y'all are like this too. But I am constantly bewildered at the amount of people who profess to be followers of Jesus who will profess that and yet at the same time do not believe that being plugged into a local church is really that big of a deal. This stuns me. It floors me, man. I mean, like seriously, it does. And I'll have conversations with folks sometimes. And maybe you have too. Maybe some of us are guilty of saying this. But I'll have conversations with folks sometimes that they'll say that we'll get on this issue. We'll get in this topic. And even family members of mine before me, like, man, we'll get to talking about this. And I'll hear people make statements like this. They'll say, well, you know, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian, right? You do know that, right? Right? You know, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, yes, That's true. But frankly, I don't have to go home to be married either. But my wife appreciates it when I show up every now and then, right? Because we're a family. We're a family. And see, man, I want to be clear. One of the things that the Bible, not Pastor Anson, not some other preacher, one of the things that the Bible makes crystal clear is this idea that our God is accomplishing his glorious mission in this world, not simply through individuals, but rather through his church, the larger community of believers, the covenant people of God, the family of God. I mean, the scripture is clear on this point. And if, maybe you're here. Maybe you're here this morning, and you would press back and say, "Well, I just don't believe it's that big of a deal, man. What's the big deal?" I would humbly press back and say, "The only thing I know to tell you to do is you need to read your Bible." But because again, the New Testament is clear on this point. So consider this, church family. Consider the fact that all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all tell us about how Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, shed his blood for the church. And then the book of Acts tells us about the birth of the church and the advance of the local church. And then Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians are all letters written specifically to local churches to deal with issues that are going on in those local churches. And then 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus are written to pastors of local churches to let them know how they can lead those churches in a healthy and godly way. And then to top it all off, Hebrews chapter 10 commands all Christians everywhere to continue to gather together with local churches, to continue to be plugged into local churches until the day when Jesus Christ parts the heavens and returns to earth. The entire New Testament is about this. And what this means is this, beloved. What this means is that the point of being a Christian has never been simply to believe in Jesus and keep to yourself and stay at home and avoid other people to the glory of God. That there's no such thing as a spiritual gift of an evangelical hermit, right? I mean, that's not a thing. That's not the point of being a Christian, but rather, listen to me, church, listen, the point of being a Christian is to be called to this glorious mission by the Lord to spread the name and the fame of King Jesus while you consistently gather together with other Christians in the local church, allowing yourself to know others, to be known yourself, to get to know others, to bear one another's burdens, to do life together so that you can practice Christian love, Christian charity, Christian service, Christian stewardship in the context of a local church community. Again, this isn't Pastor Anson. This is Bible. Or another way to say it will be this, church. Being a committed member of a local church body that makes much of Jesus and ferociously preaches the word of God is not simply a privilege. It's a command from God. It's a command. And just like God uses, watch this, just like God chooses to use an entire extended family to accomplish his purposes in Egypt here in Genesis 46, God still uses entire church families to accomplish his purposes today on the earth. And the good news is this, if your faith is in Jesus this morning, you get to be a part of that family. Amen? That is a privilege. That's not a drudgery. That is a privilege. I get to be a part of the family of God who he desires to use to bring gospel transformation to the world in which I live. Church matters. Church matters. And I realize I'm preaching to the choir right now because if you're here at 9 a.m. on July 5th, then you realize this point. But it bears repeating. So here we go. Look at verse 28. Look at verse 28. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. So remember, Jacob has not seen his favorite son Joseph for over 22 years. He has just found out that Joseph is still alive, and he's on his way to see him. Verse 29, then Joseph, picture this scene, man, this beautiful, glorious scene. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, Jacob, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck. and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, watch this, now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive. And I so love that. I mean, church, I read that, and I love it, but because think about it, after 22 years of not seeing his son Joseph, Jacob takes one look at Joseph's face, and he says to him, he says, now I can face my death with courage. Now, you know what? I'm really at peace with dying. I'm really okay with dying. I can face my death with courage. Why? He says, because I know that you are alive. And family, the reason I love that is because, I don't know if you realize this or not, hopefully you do, but if you're a Christian in here today, you can say that exact same thing about Jesus. Do you know that? The same thing that Jacob said to his boy Joseph, you can say the same exact thing about Jesus. Meaning, since Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and since Jesus is not dead, but instead he is alive right now, you have no reason to be afraid of death because death has been defeated by Jesus. And so you, much like Jacob said to Joseph, now I can die and be really okay with dying because I know that you're alive, can look at Jesus and say the same thing to Jesus. I can die and not be afraid of death, not dread death, not be anxious about death because I know that you are alive. Much like Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 when he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That is the confidence that the believer has in King Jesus. I love it. Now look at verse 31. Watch this. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and I will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Chapter 47, verse 1, we're just going to go. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, my father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds as our fathers were. They said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. So Joseph's like, hey man, can my brothers stay in the land of Goshen to like take care of their sheep or shepherds? And Pharaoh's like, man, not only can they stay, but like if they're good at what they do, give them my sheep, right? So Pharaoh's like, yes and amen. Verse 7, then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Don't you love that picture of old Jacob walking in to the most powerful man on earth, and old Jacob looks at the most powerful man on earth and says, let me bless you. Now let me bless you. And so he blesses Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's got to be thinking, what? What are you doing, right? He blesses Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Look at verse 8. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? He's like, tell me about your life, man. And then watch Jacob's answer. And those of you who've been tracking with this series for the past few months, you'll resonate with this. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained the days of the years of my life, of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. Jacob's like, how is my life? How's my life been? My life's been hard. My life's been rough. And we know that much of that was brought on by Jacob himself. Verse 10. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession of the land of Egypt and the best of the land and the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Verse 13, now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. In other words, the famine's getting worse every year. The famine is getting worse. Every year more people are suffering. And then watch what happens, verse 14. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone. And Joseph answered, give your livestock and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. Verse 18, and when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, we will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with the land will be servants to Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate. These people are so desperate. They've got no way out of the famine. And so finally they come to Joseph and say, we still don't have any food, and all we have now is ourselves. Let us serve Pharaoh. Let us serve Egypt, but give us food. Verse 20, so Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priest he did not buy, for the priest had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and 4/5 shall be your own as seed for the field and as food for yourselves and you and your households and as food for your little ones. And they said, now watch this, church. And they said, who? They, the people of Egypt. They, the people who were suffering. They, the people who had nothing. Verse 25, and they said, you have saved our lives. You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh. So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priest alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. He answered, I will do as you have said. And he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Now, the question for us is this: what does all of that mean for us? This huge narrative, this long story, right? But what does this mean for us, man? Okay, well, please don't miss this, church. Please don't miss this. Here's what's happening here. Notice what's happening. As Genesis 47 comes to a close, the people of Egypt have literally, according to the text, they've literally been saved from starvation and death in the most brutal famine the world has ever experienced, all because of how God has used his servant Joseph. Did you take that in? So again, back up, get a 30,000-foot view of everything we just read. I know it was a lot, but think about the bottom line is this. These people in Egypt have just been rescued from death, rescued from this suffering, rescued from starvation, all because of how God used his servant Joseph in their lives. And here's the thing. As we read this, if you're a student of Genesis, again, if you've been with us for months, or if you know anything about the book of Genesis, as we read this, we can't help but to be reminded of what God had promised Joseph's great-grandfather Abraham hundreds of years before this moment right here when he had said this. Listen to what God said to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. God said this to Abraham. He says, I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And then watch this, family. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Did you catch that? And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And just so you know, beloved, this is exactly what we're beginning to see here in Genesis 47. Watch this, man. The people of God are beginning to be a blessing to the entire world. Do you see it? I mean, think about it this way. God is literally using his people who belong to him and who are called by his name to bring life and to bring hope and to bring relief and to bring salvation to those who are lost and in danger of death. And just so you're aware, that is exactly what God wants to continue to do today. And here's where we're going to be hanging out, okay? So follow me, but because all of that for now, all of that for this, because CMS, here's the point. Here's the bottom line. Let me be absolutely clear. Please do not miss this. Please, like, take that extra sip of coffee if you need it now, because this is the important statement of the morning, okay? So I need you to get this. Church, in the same way that God uses our boy Joseph to impact and influence and add value to the culture of the nation of Egypt, God wants to use this church to impact and influence and add value to the culture we find ourselves living in today. Anybody agree with that? Like, in the same way that God wanted to use Joseph to be a blessing to the culture in which he was, God wants to use this church and every church to be a blessing in the community they're in, right? Amen? I mean, can we all agree that if all we're doing every single week is gathering together to have some sort of in-depth Bible study, that's kind of not as fruitful as maybe the Lord wants our gathering to be? Amen? Like, maybe there's something more. I can remember when I was 7 years old, my grandma dragged me to Vacation Bible School. Any of y'all get dragged to Vacation Bible School by your grandma or grandpa? I got dragged to Vacation Bible School at Northside Baptist Church in Warner Robins, Georgia. Literally dragged. I didn't want to go. And so I got dragged to Vacation Bible School one summer. And I'll never forget, you know, I went and they kind of won me over with the round cookies you put on your finger and you could dip it in the juice, right? And so that won me over. And I remember that at one point after we, you know, put the, after we painted the, you know, our handprint onto a plate with a verse for our mama, after we did that, the teacher taught us a song. It's the first time I'd ever heard this song. I'd never heard this song before, and the song has never left my mind ever since I was 7 years old. And some of you know this song really well, too. There was a song called Father Abraham. You know that song, Father Abraham? Raise your hand if you know that song, Father Abraham. Come on, show me some love. So Father Abraham, and if you never heard that song, congratulations. I'm about to sing it for you, so glad you came to church. And here's the thing. If you know it, sing it with me, because we're getting to a point right here, right? So that song, Father Abraham, kind of went like this. You remember it? I know you do. It said, Father Abraham had many sons, come on, y'all, and many sons had Father Abraham. I say, TJ, I am one of them, and so were you. So let's just praise the Lord, right arm, Father, right? And so you kept going until it looked like you were doing the Macarena at the end, right? That whole deal. You know what I'm saying? Now, here's the deal. That song, as cheesy and hokey and goofy as it may sound, did you know it really actually does come from the Bible? Do you know that? So CMS, watch this. This is huge. Here's where that song comes from. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. I want to read this to you. I want you to take this in. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 says this. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that's us, by the way, right? Justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Translation, because of our faith in Jesus, we are the children of Abraham. You follow that so far? So like anybody in this room who says, I love Jesus, I know Jesus, Jesus has saved me, I believe in the gospel. If you have faith in Jesus today, you, according to the scriptures, are the children of Abraham. And here's the next part. And just like Joseph was a blessing to a broken Egyptian culture who didn't love God, didn't honor God, didn't follow God, didn't care about God, we too are the people of God, and as followers of Jesus and as Emmaus Church are called to be a blessing in the culture in which we live. And we have to hang out here. Because the question, let's get real practical. The question that we are forced to ask at this moment is, how are we currently doing this? I guess what I'm saying is this. The church is not intended to be a really intense Bible study with good music. I mean, don't get me wrong. We should get in the Word. We should preach the Word. We should preach the Bible. We should dig in, right? I mean, y'all know I'm all about preaching, man, which is why I preach for an hour and a half, right? And y'all like, come on, man, I got to get the going crowd, right? So y'all know we like to preach around here. Y'all understand that. Like we don't like to slouch on preaching, man. You know, our philosophy is sermon is for Christianettes, baby. Let's get in the Word. Let's do this thing. Let's dig in. Let's, like, you know, pack a lunch, man. So we're all about preaching the Bible and really getting into the Word. But let's be careful, man. Let's be careful not to let the pendulum, you know, go too far, because we got to understand God never intended for his church to be a bunch of people come in, sit on rows, write a bunch of notes about Genesis, and leave smarter. That is not the point. If our saturation in the world or in the Word of God isn't leading us to a mission of transformation in this world, something's off. Something's off. I remember when I was 7 years old. When I was 7 years old, my grandmother, for the first time I'd experienced a VBS, my grandmother dragged me to VBS, Vacation Bible School. And y'all experienced Vacation Bible School? And I mean it, like, she literally dragged me. I didn't want to go. My grandmother dragged me to VBS, Northside Baptist Church in Warner Robins, Georgia, baby. I'm taking you to VBS. And went kicking and screaming, and I sat in the class, and they won me over with the little round cookies you fit on your finger, right? And the juice you dip in there. They won me over with the cookies, right? And so, but I remember at one point, So we're in the class, and it was, you know, at one point after we had painted our handprint on a paper plate and wrote a verse to our mamas, right, we did a little craft, and I remember the teacher teaching us a song for the very first time. I never heard the song before. I learned it then, and it has never left my mind since. A little song called Father Abraham. How many of y'all heard that song, Father Abraham? Come on, Holy Spirit, about to fall, right? Getting excited, right? Father Abraham, right? Father Abraham, and for those of you who've never heard the song Father Abraham, you're blessed, because we're about to sing it, right? So the song Father Abraham, if you remember the song Father Abraham, if you do, sing it with me right now, okay? So here's the deal. Father Abraham, right, starts off like this. It says, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. Come on, y'all. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, right arm, Father. All right, and you would keep going, right, till you look like you're doing the Macarena, right? Okay, but I was thinking about this week. Because I had that Jesus song on my mind. As hokey as that song is, y'all know that song actually really does come from the Bible? I mean, I like the exact lyrics, right? But the truth is from the Word. Listen to this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Listen to this. Here's where that song comes from. Galatians 3, verse 7. This is for all of us. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that's probably most of us in here, right, non-Jews, that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Translation, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we are sons and daughters of Abraham. Those of us who know Jesus. And this is a big deal, because here's what it means. Just like Joseph was a blessing to a broken, fractured, sinful, fallen Egyptian culture who didn't love God, didn't follow God, didn't worship God, didn't really care about God, we too, as the people of God, as Abraham's children, as, so to speak, from Galatians 3, we too, as followers of Jesus, as Emmaus Church here in Gwinnett County on this piece of real estate God has put us at, we too are called to be a blessing in the fallen culture we're in. Amen? We're called to be a blessing. We are not simply called to gather together to go through books of the Bible as much as we are committed to that. We're not just called to that. We're called to be a real, tangible blessing to our city. Like I was thinking about this, and this may sound morbid, but and maybe it is, but just think about this, man. One of the things I think about often is if our church, like one day, you know, totally got wiped out by a Scud missile, or something. I don't even know if Scud missiles are still a thing, but if they got hit by a missile, if our church just got wiped out, would like those apartments right across the way, would they even care? These apartments right here across South Lee, would those people even care? These apartments right here, catty corner to us right here, would they care? Or would they just go, man, that's a lot of smoke. What was that? That's, whoa, that's weird. So the question we have to wrestle with is this, like if we're called to be a blessing, if we're, much like Joseph was a blessing in this culture, if we as children of Abraham are called to be this kind of blessing, how are we doing this? How are we currently doing this? How are we, much like our boy Joseph, currently adding value to the community around us and to the world we live in? How are we, not any other church, not any other people, like how are we right here as a church body, as a family of God called Emmaus, how are we impacting and influencing others for the sake of the gospel? That Jesus Christ's name might be held in high renown and regard. How are we doing that? So here's what I want to do. I told you this sermon was different. It's totally different. We read two chapters of the Bible, and I'm about to go completely right turn. I want to tell you how we're seeing God do this currently at this church. Praise be to God. By the grace of Jesus, I want to tell you, I want to highlight a few things that the Lord, in his faithfulness to build his church and just do his thing, is doing oftentimes in spite of us. So I want to highlight a few of these things. And this is where, remember what I said at the beginning? Theology of celebration, right? It's okay to be excited. It's okay to say amen, right? It's okay to clap a hand. All you people shout to God with a voice of triumph, right? That kind of deal. Like, this is okay. We should celebrate what the Lord is doing. So I want to highlight a few of these things, and it's okay to be really excited about this. We'll start with locally. Let's start with locally. How is the Lord being faithful in the midst of his church, the family of God, to add value and to impact and influence others for the sake of the gospel? Locally, well, I don't know if you realize this or not. Some of you do. But just so you're aware, over the past year, over $7,500 from Emmaus Church has gone directly towards the Salt Light Center here in Gwinnett County. Many of you are familiar with the Salt Light Center. Salt Light Center goes to minister to women and children who have been displaced for their homes, literally teetering on the edge of homelessness, have nowhere else to go. In addition to the army of volunteers in this church who are consistently taking meals to the Salt Light Center and helping volunteer at the Salt Light Center, $7,500 has gone to help fund the ministry of the Salt Light Center. Additionally, beginning this August, we as a church will begin to partner with a local nonprofit ministry, some of you are familiar with, called Streetwise. Many of you are familiar with Joey, my boy over here, direct Streetwise, sitting right over here, doing an incredible bang-up job there. Streetwise is this really a ministry that helps to minister to those, particularly in the area of food and advancing the gospel for those who are living below the poverty line. And in an effort, here's the deal, in an effort to build relationships with and minister to the people who are living within walking distance of Emmaus Church, here's what we're going to do. And by the way, we're serious about this, y'all. I mean, y'all understand, if God puts us at 75 Maddox Road, right here at this place. And we at some point leave to go somewhere else, and we've done nothing to impact our Jerusalem right here. That has been a total fail and a shame to the kingdom of God. Because within walking distance of our church right now are hurting people and hurting children. And so in an effort to build relationships with those who are within walking distance of this church and living below the poverty line, here's our plan. Starting this August, one Saturday each month until the end of the year, we're gonna bring the Streetwise flatbed truck out here to our church parking lot, loaded with groceries, loaded with food. And we're gonna have spent time before those Saturdays walking around and talking to the apartment complex people, managers, and informing them about this opportunity to come and be ministered to and receive help, receive aid. And so we'll have people come down on those Saturdays from our surrounding neighborhood. We're going to set up, you know, bounce houses out here with face painting and some fun stuff for the kids. We're going to take cards, information, follow-up information of every family that comes through so that we as a church body can love them well, do effective follow-up with these families who live right here in our community. And on those days, every single family who shows up will leave with groceries, but not before we corral everyone together and clearly explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to every single family and extend an open hand and open arms of invitation to get plugged into a local church right here. Amen. Amen. And I want to be clear. This is happening. This is happening because of not what the Holy Spirit is doing through just one individual. Listen, this is happening because of what God the Holy Spirit is doing through all of us collectively as the family of God, as his covenant people. We got to get that. It's bigger than the one. It's bigger than the just one. It's happening because of the family. It's happening because of this ecclesia, the gathering, right? And that's exactly what we as a church have been called to do by Jesus. We get together. We preach the word. We learn. We grow. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we go out fueled by God's command to love God, but also love our neighbor. And we want to impact others with the gospel. We want to influence others towards the gospel. And we want to add value to this community for the gospel. Amen? That's what we want to be about as a church body. We want to preach God's word faithfully and unashamedly, and we want to love our neighbors like no one's ever loved them before, causing people to go, man, I hate what those people preach, but they love me like nobody else. That's weird. Additionally, God is also doing this on a global level here at this church. You know, God's doing this on a global level. Family, listen to me. Right now, at this moment, right now, dozens of children. It's funny because I wrote in my notes dozens of children because I didn't know the exact number. So I called Rob Allred from when we were in Miami this week. I called Rob Allred and was like, dude, how many families, how many children are being sponsored right now because of people at Emmaus Church? And he's like, I don't know. Thanks for giving me more work. I had to go look that up, right? And so he had to go look it up. And so I wrote, dozens of children in Kaihura, Uganda at this very moment are being sponsored on a monthly basis by members of Emmaus Church. But he told me this morning, he said, there are 44 different families or single people here in this church who are currently sponsoring children in Kaihura, Uganda. 44 for a total of 57 children right now in Kaihura, Uganda, who have clothing, who have food, who have clean water, who have an education because of people here in this church stepping up to answer the gospel call. Praise God. And y'all look around, man. Look around. This isn't an impressive crew. We're a small church, man. We're a small church. And God's saying, hey, man, it ain't about that. It's about the covenant community, man. I'm gonna do damage here. That's what I love about Jesus, man. He takes the few fishes and loaves and just does work. He does work, man. After this trip that we're gonna take on Thursday, after those 10 days when we get back, did you know Once this trip is over, 35 people from Emmaus Church will have been sent to Kaihura, Uganda in less than a year in an effort to build gospel-centered relationships with the people of Uganda, to partner with local churches, to assist with much-needed aid and water projects, and to serve the people of Uganda in Jesus' name. In addition to the fact that this trip, we will be equipping pastors to better understand the gospel and sound doctrine, to know how to preach faithfully to their people, and we're going to spend time mentoring and loving on teachers. We've got three school teachers from right here at Emmaus Church who are going to be spending time in Kaihura with the teachers in Kaihura, Uganda, to help them better assist and serve their kids. Is that not awesome? And again, church, again, at the risk of sounding like a completely broken record, all of this is happening because of what God the Holy Spirit is doing, not through one individual, but through the church body. Collectively. And then finally, in the area of planting new churches, something we're committed to, we're about, something we are absolutely committed to as a church until Jesus Christ returns, because we believe that the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20, is a church planting mission. Read it, it is. And so we're committed to this in the area of church planting. In the past 12 months, we as a church have given around $8,000 to the Acts 29 Church Planting Network, which we are a part of, that is currently being put towards training up new church planters, not only local, not only in the States, but also around the world in places right now like Uganda and Australia and Turkey and the United Arab Emirates and more and more. Additionally, we're currently praying about what church planters we're going to partner with, we're going to help fund over the next year. I had a meeting with one of them down in Miami this past week, who actually is getting ready to plant a brand new church in Franklin, Tennessee, right outside of Nashville. Like, we want to fund that. We want to give towards that, to see new churches be planted. We're not just interested in seeing this kingdom get built. This is God's kingdom. It's bigger than this church. Amen? It's bigger than this. It's more glorious than this. Furthermore, I'll tell you this story, man. Some of y'all have been around for long enough to remember when we at Emmaus, we had the Death Star. Like, we were at WPI and we used to have the black pipe and drape. How many of y'all were around at Emmaus at that athletic? Yeah, some of y'all remember that. So we had this pipe and drape, kind of like this right here. And we would set up on the AstroTurf, on the football field, indoor, we would set up this pipe and drape. But we literally joked around that it was the Death Star. It looked like just this black surrounding that we were, you know, preaching the gospel in. And we had all this pipe and drape. Well, A couple months ago, I get a call from this guy who's God called to plant a church right up the road up in Gainesville. And he's planting a church, and they're gonna be gathering in a theater up in Gainesville. And I'm on the phone with him, and he's like, "Hey, Pastor Anson, here's who we are, here's what we've been doing, here's kind of who we're connected with, and here's the work that God's called us to, and where we're at, and we're just getting this thing off the ground, and we're trying to figure this thing out, and we realize that we need a bunch of pipe and drape in order to really do what we believe God's called us to do here, in order to set things up and accomplish the ministry that we're trying to accomplish in this theater." And he's like, "Man, so I heard that Emmaus Church has some pipe and drape, and this stuff is really expensive, and so we don't have a whole lot of money, and so I was wondering if maybe we could, instead of spending thousands of dollars that we do not have on a bunch of pipe and drape, I was wondering if maybe we could rent the pipe and drape from Emmaus Church that you guys have, that you guys are still holding on to, if we could maybe rent that so that we don't have to spend all these thousands of dollars on pipe and drape." So I'm listening to this brother, and I said, "No, you can't. You can't rent our pipe and drape. Brother, you can have our pipe and drape. You come down to this church right now, bring a truck, bring a U-Haul. We will load that stuff up for you." And so, Emmaus, just so you're aware, we were able to give away, by God's grace, $5,000 worth of pipe and drape to a brand new church plant a couple months ago. Amen? And guess what? That's not because of what the Holy Spirit is doing through one person. That's because of what God the Holy Spirit is doing through this church collectively. The people of God, the family of God. So here's all I'm saying to you, okay? So the bottom line, man, here's where we get to. Like, the bottom line, some of y'all are like, "Seriously, Golden Corral." Bottom line is this. Here's the point, family. The family of God is a really beautiful thing. Amen. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, man, contrary to popular belief, it seems like, contrary to all those who just want to do nothing but write blogs in their pajamas about how terrible the church is and throw all these rocks about how, you know, at the church, screaming about how awful the church is. I'm telling you, man, the church is a beautiful, glorious thing. And the church is God's plan to reach the world. The church is. There is no plan B. The church is. And God's people united in heart and vision and mission is a beautiful and glorious thing, Emmaus. It really is. And much like Joseph is doing here in Genesis 47, God desires for us as a church to represent him well as we submit ourselves to his awesome leadership and as we make an influence and impact and add value to those around us to the glory of Jesus. Three things I'll ask you to do and then we're done. Real quickly, those of you who call Emmaus home, you're committed to this church family. This is your home. Three things I would ask of you. And if you're a guest here, this is not for you. This is for those of you who are like, man, these are my people. This is my thing. This is my folks, right? If this is your church home, three things I would ask you to do. Number one is pray. Pray. I hope you're praying for your church. Faithfully, consistently. Please, please be praying for your church. Beloved, here's the reality. Emmaus Church belongs to Jesus. Jesus is our senior pastor. Jesus is our chief shepherd. And if the Lord took me as the lead pastor home tomorrow, some other lead pastor would be raised up by God to lead this church because this church belongs to Jesus. Be real clear, man, crystal clear. This is not a church that some man planted 5 years ago. This is a church that King Jesus planted 5 years ago. And he has been faithful in spite of us. Can I get an amen from all the knuckleheads? So pray for your church. I hope you're praying for this team heading to Uganda, man. This is a big deal. To send 26 people from this church to a foreign land, the other side of the world, at the equator, right? To just send them off, to send all of us off. Y'all understand, this is not a vacation. This is a spiritual undertaking. And if we're not covering this gig in prayer, man, something's wrong. I hope you're praying for your church, and I hope you're praying for this team by name. By name. So pray. The second thing I would ask you to do, family, is this. This is your church. These are your people. This is it. Second thing I would ask you to do is this. Give. 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 And I'm serious. I'm talking about money. Really? Did he just say money? Yeah, preacher just said money. And I know some of y'all get nervous. Some of y'all are real skeptical when pastor starts talking about, like some of y'all right now are even thinking to yourself, man, you're going, oh, here we go. Here we go. Preacher talking about money. Preacher talking about money. Betsy, hide your purse. Preacher talking about money, right? But family, can I tell you something? I stand here right now and I ask you to give generously towards the mission of God, absolutely unashamedly and without apology, for basically two reasons, really. Number one is this. Number one is because giving your money towards the mission of God, the advance of the gospel, is basically Christianity 101. That's ground floor stuff. That's not advanced discipleship. That really is like, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's kingdom people have kingdom priorities, man. And if, hey, you know, let's not be real skeptical about, you know, every single time a church says, hey, will you fund the mission? Will you fund the mission? Will you fund the mission? Because the reality is this, church family, we live on planet Earth. Things cost money. The mission of God costs money. And here's the other reason why I don't really apologize for asking you to give generously. The second reason is this. You look in the Bible, Jesus talked about money way more than we do. True story, look it up. If you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you're gonna find is this. 15% of everything that came out of Jesus' mouth, 15 to 20% of everything that he said had to do with money. Which, think about what that means, man. Literally, what that means is if you would have gone to a church where King Jesus was the preaching pastor, like every 5 to 6 weeks, sermon would be on money. And y'all, I know we don't do that here. I don't remember the last time we talked about money. But here's the truth, man. Here's the reality. And we've said this before, if you're here and you're real skeptical about giving towards the mission of God here in this church, then I would say to you this humbly, you don't have a giving problem, you have a gospel problem. Because somewhere along the line, you've forgotten that the core message of the gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave. God gave generously to us. We give a portion back to him, and we give that others might come to know this great and mighty Savior that we know. And if we get the gospel, then we will give, which is one of the reasons why we commit. We don't do tithing sermons around here. We don't do giving series around here. And I'm not banging on those. Churches do whatever they want to do, but here's just our philosophy. If we preach Jesus, people will give because the gospel motivates giving. God so loved the world that he gave. And we give because we want people to know this Jesus. Here's the reality. The mission takes money. Investing in church planting takes money. Buying school books for kids in Uganda takes money. Feeding the poor in Jesus' name takes money. Providing for pastors and directors who preach the gospel and, as Ephesians chapter 4 says, equips the saints for the ministry of the gospel takes money, and we give towards the forward advance of the gospel. So pray, give, and then the third thing is this. This is so huge, man. And I think some of us are quicker to give than to do this third thing. And the third thing is this. Go. go. Pray, yeah, give, yeah, but go. Family, just so you know, this Streetwise partnership we've been talking about, it can never happen unless some of us are willing to give our Saturdays this fall to the Lord. This gospel partnership with Kaihura Uganda cannot happen unless some of us are willing to raise some money, a lot of money, and go to the other side of the planet to serve others and to tell others about Jesus. And planting new churches, both locally and globally, will not happen unless we are all committed to that mission from God. So here's the thing. Here in Genesis 47, church, Joseph, don't miss this, Joseph was God's vessel in a broken land, and countless lives were saved because of Joseph's obedience. And towards the end of the chapter, we read an army of people, a nation saved, a corrupt nation that's been saved, looking, crying out to Joseph, saying, "You have saved our lives." And by God's grace, would we be a church who's able to serve the Lord that faithfully, to save the lives of those around us, to see the name of Jesus held in high regard, both locally and globally. Let's pray. Let's pray. And I'm sorry for being way over time. Let's pray. Father, I pray for us as a people that we'd be faithful. Just that we'd be faithful. I thank you, Lord, that the church is a family. The church is a family, not a production, not a show, not a theater, not a, it's a family. It's the family of God, it's the household of God. And so I pray for us as a body of believers that we would feel like a family, look like a family, be committed to one another as a family. Lord, we're not real impressive, just broken people, broken sinners, saved by grace. And I pray for us, Lord, I pray that you would take what little we have, what little we have to offer, that even that has come from you. I pray that you would take it and multiply it. I pray for the neighborhood that we're in. Lord, I don't pray that they would know the name of Emmaus Church. I pray that they would know the name of Jesus, the gospel of God. That they are loved by God. Lord, I pray right now for each one of us. I pray that we would be a people who step out in obedience to you, whatever they may look like, to be missionaries in a broken culture. Lord, that we would read your word and be moved to action, that we would never be a church who just gathers together to walk through books of the Bible verse by verse and go home and talk about all the things we learned. I pray that more than that, Holy Spirit, would you impact, influence, and add value to the people around us, the neighborhoods around us, those who are hurting around us because of what you, Holy Spirit, are doing through us. Lord, we need you as we spend time sharing in the Lord's Supper. Those of us who know you, those of us who have faith in you right now, would we remember the gospel? God so loved the world that he gave. We thank you for the cross, Jesus. You died the death we should have died, to pay the price we could not pay, to give us the gift of salvation we could not ever earn. And for that, we praise you now through Christ. Amen.